Amen. Let's bow and pray once more as we come to turn our attention to God's Word. Father in heaven, we ask for your help tonight, that we would rejoice in this good news, that we would find comfort and hope and help in this good news of Jesus. Lord, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that we would be those who stand in awe and in wonder of your deep love for us in Christ. Lord, I pray you'd help me to preach faithfully tonight. We pray that your son Jesus would be exalted. In his name we pray. Amen. I read an article this week that stated that about half of all Americans plan to give a gift card to someone this Christmas. Maybe you've already received a gift card from someone. Maybe you've already given one. I know I have. Yet many of these gift cards, the downside to it, many of them will go unclaimed, unspent. Those gift cards end up being lost, forgotten, put in your junk bowl or your junk drawer, whatever it is that you keep junk in, maybe your sock drawer. You forget about it. It's left there, never used. And the article went on to report that at least 47% of American adults have gift cards unspent, estimating a nearly $23 billion unused. These unused gift cards, they're all gifts that have been sent, but never been redeemed, never been used, never been truly received and enjoyed as they go unclaimed. Just a couple weeks ago, my wife and I were talking about our weekend plans and what we were going to do. And obviously with Christmas coming up, we're spending money on Christmas and travel and presents. So we didn't want to spend too much going out. And all of a sudden I was reminded of an unused gift card I had found in a junk bowl that my wife had asked me to clean up just a week prior. There it was, a little piece of treasure. So we took that out. We ate a good meal. That gift card was probably given to us last Christmas. We found it. We used it. It didn't cost us a penny to go out and enjoy a meal that night. Well, if someone gives you a gift, they've paid for it, they've generously provided for you and given that gift to you, it does you no good if that gift remains unclaimed, unused, forgotten, neglected. And so it is with God's great gift at Christmas of his son, Jesus. At Christmas, we remember the greatest gift that has ever been given. When God sent his only son, Jesus, the eternal son of God, from heaven down to earth to live life truly as a man and truly as God. God gave us the greatest gift he could possibly give us at Christmas, the gift of himself. No greater gift than his very presence sent down to earth to dwell among us, to live among us, to do what you and I fail to do, to love God, to love our neighbor, to worship him with all that we are. He did what we couldn't possibly do. He lived the perfect life, and then he died the perfect death in our place, laying down his life on the cross to pay for sins. The coming of Jesus is a gift that must be claimed by every person, received by faith in Jesus Christ. And for those who put their faith in Jesus, by God's grace, we've come to know that Christmas is not merely about a day to celebrate. Rather, Christmas is about a person that is to be adored, a person that is to be worshiped. His name is Jesus. His name is why we gather here tonight. And it's my hope that as we turn our attention to God's Word, that you would not leave this gift unclaimed in your life. We left off this past Sunday morning in Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. And in this section of Luke that we've been in, which we're going to continue in tonight, Jesus is calling the people of Israel to rightly respond to his coming. You see, the good news is that the kingdom of God has come in Jesus. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. But many in Israel at this time were failing to see this. They were leaving the gift of the kingdom of God unclaimed, even rejecting the gift altogether. Now, why were the leaders of Israel and so many of the people of Israel rejecting the long-awaited Messiah rather than receiving him and rejoicing in him? Well, Jesus uses two parables to teach that despite the rejection, despite the opposition to his name, despite the persecution to Jesus and to those who follow him, the kingdom of God would be victorious and would grow slowly and steadily, yet clearly and victory. Let's turn our attention now to God's Word. As we spend our time looking at Luke chapter 13, we're going to be in verses 18 through 21. If you want to take a copy of God's Word and open up, you can use that Bible right in front of you in the pew rack. You can turn to page 873. And if you've come tonight and you don't own a Bible, we want to give that Bible to you as a gift. So use it tonight. Take it home with you. That is our gift to you. I'm going to read for us Luke chapter 13, page 873 in the pew Bible. I'm going to start in verse 18. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. The kingdom of God is about God's rule and God's reign, a rule that has come in Jesus. And the image that Jesus uses in these two parables, compare God's reign to a mustard seed and just a little pinch of leaven in flour. And both of these images together illustrate the growth of the kingdom of God. And both images focus on the end result. Small beginnings, but something that's going to grow tremendously and impact the nations. Big things come from a small beginning, is what these two parables are both about. Well, the good news of Christmas is that the kingdom of God has come in Jesus, but the kingdom came in a way that the people of that time in Israel did not expect it. You see, the common expectation of the Jewish people at that time was that when the Messiah came, it would be the end of the world. It'd be the end of time. That the Messiah would come, the kingdom would immediately be established, meaning that God would gather together his people to live freely with him in everlasting peace in a moment. That God would defeat his enemies. That it would be the end of time when the Messiah came. They were expecting something immediate, and Jesus teaches them the kingdom has indeed come. But it will grow gradually, like a tiny little mustard seed. This section of Luke, Jesus is teaching the people that what the kingdom of God is like, and that there will be a period of time after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, there will be a period of time before the Messiah returns down to earth to consummate or to complete his kingdom. That's the time period you and I are living in right now, tonight. The kingdom's already come in Jesus. It's not yet completed. Recognize the time. And don't be deceived. The kingdom of God will arrive in a small and humble manner. It will grow gradually. Yet, there will be tremendous growth that transforms people from all nations. Well, what do these parables have to do with Christmas? You know, I've been here about 9 years. Now I've preached through all of the Christmas narratives. I'm happy to preach them again. But I looked at where we are in our preaching calendar, and I looked at Luke chapter 13 and thought, these parables help us understand the meaning of Christmas. At Christmas, we celebrate the good news of the kingdom of God coming near in Jesus. And the story of Christmas is that something small, this tiny little baby in Bethlehem, is gradually revealed to be someone who is great, greater than anyone who's ever lived. The greatest gift you could ever imagine has already come in Jesus. That's the story of Christmas. So let's consider these two parables, and I want us to consider two results from a small beginning. Two results from a small beginning. The first result is there in verses 18 through 19. Here's the first result, a small beginning that extends rest to all nations. A small beginning that extends rest to all nations. First, Jesus compares the coming of the kingdom of God to the mustard seed, which was the tiniest seed that farmers sowed in Israel. And Jesus asks a question about the nature of the kingdom of God. Look at verse 18. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. So the nature of the kingdom of God is that it will grow like a tiny little mustard seed planted in the ground. It will have slow and steady growth gradually over a period of time. It may seem unimpressive and not significant at first. Yet the visible fruit will surely be seen as the tree grows. Now, a mustard seed would typically grow into a large shrub. But the point of this parable is not so much the size of the tree, but rather the birds of the air that come to rest in this tree. You see, a small seed will grow into a tree large enough for all kinds of birds of the air to rest in it. It will become a place of shade and shelter and rest. This imagery of a tree for all kinds of the birds of the air is seen in the Old Testament, symbolizing all kinds of people from every nation, Jew and Gentile, being brought into the kingdom of God and finding rest in God together, finding shelter under God's rule and his reign. We see this in places like Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 23, where Ezekiel prophesied that God would plant his people like a tree. Ezekiel says in verse 23 of 17, "And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will rest." The kingdom of God will grow like a mustard seed. And though seemingly small and insignificant at first, it will become something great, a resting place for all nations that would turn to the Lord. Well, in the second parable, in verses 20 through 21, we find a second result of a small beginning. The second result I want you to see in verses 20 through 21, a small beginning that brings transformation to all nations. A small beginning that brings transformation to all nations. The second comparison that Jesus uses is of leaven and flour, but we see the same point being made as with the mustard seed. And again, Jesus begins with a question about the nature of the kingdom there in verse 20. And again, he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leaven." Now, leaven is often used in the Bible as a negative image for corrupting influence, but that's not the usage here. Here we read that this is positive. So leaven is yeast. It's yeast that is used in dough to make bread rise. Just a little bit of yeast will expand and spread and permeate throughout the dough, causing it to transform. Here we see the same point being made as the parable of the mustard seed. Jesus compares the kingdom to leaven that is quietly multiplying and transforming everything that it comes into contact with. You see, leaven is something hidden, something not visible, yet powerfully at work. Now, the 3 measures that Jesus mentions, it's a large amount of flour, close to 50 pounds of flour. And just a pinch of leaven mixed into that 50 pounds of flour makes all the difference. Just a pinch there would produce dough that could feed about 150 people. When you mix that pinch of leaven with a large amount of flour, it disappears at first. It's kind of hidden there within that dough. And the leaven, though it's invisible, it then goes to work. It permeates throughout the dough, transforming it into something different. It's hidden at first, yet it works powerfully to produce a large number of loaves of bread. In other words, all it takes is a small amount of leaven, just a pinch, to work its way through all of the dough and transform that dough, causing it to rise. The main point of this parable, the kingdom of God will grow like a small amount of leaven, and though seemingly small and insignificant and even seemingly hidden at first, it will become something great. This kingdom will eventually permeate and transform all nations that would turn to God. You put these 2 parables together, one tiny little mustard seed, one small pinch of leaven, what you have together is something that's as seemingly unimpressive and insignificant at the start will grow into something that is visibly fruitful and victorious that will be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. Well, consider how these parables help us understand the historical events that we remember at Christmas of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, coming down to earth. In Jesus, the kingdom of God has come in a very surprising way through the birth of a little baby boy in Bethlehem. And how small and seemingly insignificant it all seemed that first night there in Bethlehem. Such humble beginnings. A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger because there was no place in the inn. And so there in the animal quarters of a home, this baby was born, laid in a manger, which was a feeding trough for animals, most likely in that time made out of the dirt in the ground. This baby was born there. Hardly the arrangement you would expect for a king. Hardly the beginning of an everlasting kingdom that you would expect. Yet this royal baby that makes a humble entrance has a very small beginning, but all of this just the way that God had planned it. For Jesus' exaltation was yet to come. His humble entrance in a manger continued on to a humiliating ending, dying on a Roman cross, wrongly treated as a public criminal, suffering public shame and public execution, dying a sinner's death, which he did not deserve. But yet God was at work the entire time, arranging the events of Jesus' life to that very moment to die on the hill there in Calvary as a payment for sin. Jesus didn't come merely to be a good example. Jesus didn't come merely just to spend his whole life teaching and teaching and inspiring. Jesus came to die. He came as an offering, as a payment for sin. He came to usher in the kingdom of God, that we might be forgiven of our sins and brought into this kingdom under the rule and reign of God, all by his grace, if indeed we would repent of our sin and put our faith in Jesus. Even the death of Jesus was a type of seed planted in the ground. And from that seed came forth a resurrection, victory, when Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, declaring that the kingdom of God is at hand and all who would turn to the Lord will find forgiveness of sins. In other words, no opposition can stop this king and his kingdom. No persecution would slow him down. The branches of his kingdom are growing to the ends of the earth, bringing shelter and shade and rest to all who would trust in Jesus. The transformation of his kingdom permeates to the end of the earth to bring salvation to all who would believe in him. Friends, this kingdom of God has grown in a remarkable way, just like Jesus said it would in the parable of the mustard seed. Consider that tonight here in Charlotte, North Carolina, we are about 6,220 miles from Jerusalem, where Jesus died and rose again. 6,220 miles, even with today's forms of transportation, that's a flight that is close to 14 hours away. The kingdom of God has expanded. The good news of the king, risen from the dead, has reached this place. The good news of Jesus proclaimed and believed here. Nearly 2,000 years later, we meet tonight in a brick building in Charlotte, North Carolina, on the corner of Monroe Road and Eaton Drive, rejoicing in the birth of Jesus, proclaiming his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins, looking forward in hope to when Jesus comes a second time to complete his kingdom. You see, this local church and the testimony of every member of Oakhurst Baptist Church is evidence of the growing kingdom of God. We've been transformed by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. And at the same time, church, we can remember that many in this world do not see this kingdom. Many in this world do not believe in Jesus, the long-awaited King. Many here in our own city will open presents under a tree tonight or tomorrow morning. They'll wake up and have tomorrow, maybe even the next few days, off to celebrate a holiday, all the while not having received Jesus by faith, leaving the greatest gift unclaimed, neglected, the good news so close, so familiar, but not resulting in sincere faith and repentance. You see, Christmas is an opportunity to consider the best news the world has ever heard, the best gift that's ever been given, the gift of a life with God, a life with the God who created you, a life of being forgiven of your sins, the righteousness of Christ credited to your account, life with God now and forevermore. And I wonder, have you welcomed Jesus? You might be welcoming in a holiday, but have you truly welcomed Jesus into your life? How do you do this? Well, by repenting of your sin. Repentance is a theological word that has a very simple meaning. It just means a 180, to turn. To turn away from sin, to have a change of mind, to agree with God, what He said in His Word about your sin, that your sin is deserving of His judgment. But agreeing with God and what He said in His Word, that His Son Jesus is the only way to Him. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to be called children of God. Repentance ends up trusting Jesus. That's what it means to have faith in Jesus, to put your trust in Jesus, to be forgiven of your sins. Have you welcomed this great gift into your life? Well, as we reflect on who Jesus is and what He came to do, may we know that Christmas is not merely about a day to celebrate, but rather about a person that is to be adored, worshiped, celebrated, received by faith. May we know that the joy of Christmas is that the manger in Bethlehem paved the way to that hill on Calvary where Jesus died and paid for sin. The joy of Christmas is that the Savior born in Bethlehem nearly 2,000 years ago died and He rose from the dead, that He's alive tonight, reigning at the right hand of the throne of God. May we know that the good news of Christmas is that all those who turn from their sin and put their trust in Jesus Christ will know Him as Savior and Lord of their life, that your life will find rest and transformation now and forevermore. And for those who've already, by God's grace, put your faith in Jesus, may this story not be so familiar to us and this holiday so familiar to us that we're not comforted in our faith, that we're not renewed in the joy that God has given us in knowing Jesus Christ. There's no greater life than knowing God and living in His kingdom. As we remember the good news of Christmas, may we be strengthened to trust God and all that He is for us in Christ Jesus. As we're reminded of God's deep love for us in Christ, may we grow in being those who adore Him. Let's bow and pray and do that now as we close out our service. Father in heaven, we give You all the glory. Your name is worthy of being praised and thanked and worshiped and adored. Lord, as we're reminded at Christmas of You sending Jesus into the world, may we know this light, may we know this life, may we find joy in knowing Him. Father, we pray that You would take the words of this service, the words that we've heard from this sermon, the words that we have sung together and will continue to sing, to remind us of the deep joy of knowing You and the forgiveness of sins that is ours if indeed we trust You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.